All right, well, let me invite you now at this time to turn with me to Joel chapter 2. So Joel chapter 2, I know Joel is not a book that we typically turn to, but flip over with me to Joel. So if you make your way past Isaiah, you'll pass Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and you'll get to Joel. So turn to Joel chapter 2, and we're going to look at a couple verses there in just a little bit. But I've been thinking this week about everything that's going on right now and everything going on in our country and really everything across the world. And as I thought about it, I thought this week that it's really a lot like a long, slow bolt of lightning. Now, I know that's not a good illustration, really, because lightning is really neither long nor slow, but lightning is quick. Lightning strikes fast, and there are some ways, I guess, really, where this has all been quick and this has all struck really fast. I mean, things have really been changing quickly, but at the same time, everything that's going on right now has really been dragging on. It feels like time has just slowed down. I mean, we were joking. I was joking with some recently how March itself, the month of March, just felt like a decade. I mean, it just felt like it dragged on so long. So it feels long right now. It feels slow right now. But it also feels to me, at least, a lot like a bolt of lightning. So lightning is certainly destructive, and it can be very destructive. But lightning also, for all of us who see it, lightning turns our attention upward. It calls us to look up, and really that's what everything that's going on right now is doing. Now, everything that's going on right now is certainly destructive in some ways, but it's also calling all of us. It's calling all of us to look up. God's got our attention with this. I think about my father, right? So maybe my dad's watching right now. If so, hi, Dad. But I think about my dad. And when I was younger, if my dad wanted to tell me something important or we were having any kind of significant conversation when I was a boy, my dad rightly taught me to look at him in the face. He taught me to give him the attention when he wanted to tell me something significant. And really, again, I would say God's got our attention right now. God's got our attention. One thing that we're all sure of, one thing that all of us know right now, is that we're not in control. That none of us are really in control for everything from our finances to our health to our work to our life together in community even. Everything right now we've seen that we're not in control. God has our attention. It's been like this long, slow bolt of lightning that's called us all to look upward. Or it's been like a good father who's saying, give me your attention because I want to show you something significant. I want to teach you something significant. God has all of our attention right now. He has all of our attention. And the question is why? And then the question also is, what are we going to do with it? What are we gonna do with it? So I think when we think about those questions, now that God has our attention, why and what are we gonna do with it? I think we should consider Scripture, of course, and in Scripture, what we see time and time again are these calamities. And I would say that what we're in right now is a calamity, nationally, really even globally. Again, you think about health, you think about financially, you think about our corporate worship together, all of these things. I think we could say there's certainly a shaking going on. This is, at least on some level, a calamity. And when you see calamities in Scripture, both in the Old and in the New Testament, calamities all point to one thing. They always point us to one thing. So you could consider Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, and maybe I'm gonna mention a few passages here. And so families, maybe you could just jot these down and go back and look at these later on today. But Isaiah chapter 1 tells us of a calamity. The people were being struck down. The nation, it tells us in Isaiah 1, the nation lies desolate and it has been overthrown. And we might read that and we would ask, why? Well, why has this happened? Well, Isaiah 1 tells us that God's people had rebelled. It says in Isaiah 1 that they have forsaken the Lord, that they have despised the Holy One of Israel. God says that, yeah, they're worshiping, but they're worshiping falsely. He says it's all in vain because their worship has really just been a show. He says that they're engaging in acts of oppression, that they're not caring rightly for the fatherless. They're not caring rightly for the widow. And what does all that point them to in Isaiah 1? All that calamity, what does it point them to? Well, Isaiah 1 is very clear in verse 16 and verse 17. It points them to repentance. It calls them to repentance. Isaiah 1, 16 and 17, God tells them there to remove the evil deeds from before his eyes. He's calling them to repent. Or a similar passage is in Jeremiah chapter 5. In Jeremiah 5, God's people have been struck down. They're experiencing ruin, and there's more ruin to come. And it's all of them who are at fault. We can ask the why question. And Jeremiah 5 says the reason why they're experiencing this ruin is not just because the great and the powerful, but also the weak and the poor, that all of them have forsaken God in every way. And Jeremiah 5 explains, describes blatant immorality among the people of God. It describes how they mock God's justice and they mock God's righteousness. How they're trusting in themselves, or they're trusting in them in their society instead of in God. And again in Jeremiah 5, they're not acting in justice. They don't care for the fatherless. They're not looking out for the rights of the needy. And God says explicitly, "Shall I not punish them for these things?" Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3 lays the blame for all of this at this. He says, "They refuse, the people of God, refuse to take correction." He says they've made their faces harder than rock. He said they've refused to repent. In Joel chapter 2, we see something very similar. In Joel 2, it describes the coming of the day of the Lord, but it's a coming with darkness, with gloom, with fire, with destruction. It says none can endure it. And what's the point? What's the point of that warning in Joel 2, the warning of this calamity? Well, Joel 2, verse 12 and 13 make it very clear. The point is repentance. The point is to call people to repent. The warning is a mercy. Even these calamities that we've seen in these other passages, even the calamities are a mercy. And here in Joel chapter 2, the warning is a mercy. Joel 2:13, it's a call to return to me, God says. Return to me with all your heart. It's not just the Old Testament. Even in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 13, there's these calamities described by Jesus. These two calamities in Luke 13. One of them is caused by an evil man, and one of them seems like just an accident. But these two calamities, Luke 13, 1 through 5. Now, people have lost their lives, and Jesus is asked about it in Luke 13. And his response is this. Jesus says, you need to realize that you're not any better than those who died, nor were they weren't any worse than you. And Jesus says this actually twice in those five verses. He says, you look at these calamities, and what you need to see, Jesus's takeaway is, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. He says again, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Calamity is a call to repent. And we see that in the Old Testament. We see that in the New Testament. A calamity is a call to repent. And so I want to think some about repentance today, and we're going to look at it again some next week as well. Repentance. Repentance at a very basic level. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of life. So it's a turning from sin and a turning to God. It's a turning from our ways and a turning to God to follow Him in His ways. Repentance has been called a change of mind that leads to a change of lifestyle, which I like that, because repentance is for all of life. So repentance is not just what we do to enter the Christian life. No, repentance is how we live the Christian life. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of lifestyle. And so Martin Luther, in his 95 Theses, Martin Luther said that the entire life of the believer should be one of repentance. The entire life of the believer should be one of repentance. So repentance is a new attitude towards sin and a new attitude toward God. It's a new attitude towards sin. One writer says that repentance is an ongoing, dogged, persistent refusal to compromise in sin. It's this new attitude away from the old man, this new way of seeing sin. It's a hatred for our sins. And it's also, at the same time, a new attitude towards God that really marks all of our lives. It's a persistent focus on who God is, that He is gracious and merciful, that He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. It's a persistent focus on God, who says He makes known to us the path of life in Psalm 16:11. A new attitude towards sin that marks all of our lives, a hatred towards sin, a fighting of sin, and a new attitude towards God that marks all of our life, a persistent focus on Him. And I stress all of this. I stress all of this, church, because we need to see, all of us need to see that repentance, when we talk about repentance in a time like this, this is not just for people out there. This isn't just for them. No, this is for us. This is for us. So in Isaiah chapter 1, it's God's people, to God's people in the Old Testament, who He says, "Remove the evil of your deeds from before my face." And to God's people, He says, "Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause." It's to God's people in Joel chapter 2, it's to God's people where He says, "Return to the Lord. Return to the Lord, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster." Jesus says in Luke 13, repent. That's the command to repent. And then as we keep going in the New Testament, we see that it's for all of life, for all of God's people. It's a life of repentance. Now, this is for us. So whether you're at the very beginning of your Christian walk, or whether you've been following Christ now for 50 years, the command is the same. Repentance is what God calls us to. And specifically in times of calamity, that's what God calls us back to. That's what each of those passages that we've seen, each of them call us back to repentance. That's Scripture's word for us right now, is to repent. To repent. So we began our service today by reading the familiar story of Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, when the king enters Jerusalem, and the people are hailing the king, they're giving praise to the king, who just days later would lay down his life for his people. And that's really the motivation for repentance. What motivates all of this is remembering who He is. Jesus, He's the King, the promised one who would reign forever. Remembering who He is and remembering what He's done for us who don't deserve it, when He gave His life for us. And remembering that He did that. He gave His life before any of us repented. So let me be really, really clear here. What I'm describing is not cleaning yourself up so that you can earn God's favor, what I'm describing is not getting yourself together so that then you can have God give you His favor in response to something you've done. No, what we're describing is what we do in response to what God's done for us in Christ. And here's the uncomfortable truth about Palm Sunday. So we just sang, crown Him the Lord of all. Crown him with many crowns. If we crown Him with many crowns with our lips on Sunday morning, or by our words, or by our Facebook posts, we post things that would proclaim that Jesus is Lord. If we recognize His kingship with our lips, but with our lives we don't submit to His kingship, then we're no different from those people who praised the King as He came into Jerusalem, but were calling for His crucifixion only days later. If we give lip service to Him as the King, but we don't follow that through with life service, we're no different from those people who would praise the King as He comes in, but call for His crucifixion later. If Jesus is really the King, which we believe, church, if Jesus is really the King, then we recognize He is worthy of the praise of our lips. He's worthy of our praise, and He's worthy of our worship because of who He is and what He's done for us. And at the same time, He's also worthy of the absolute submission of our lives to Him, again, because of who He is and because of what He's done for us. And He's worthy of that. And so I think all of this needs to be a time for us to pause and to reflect. Do our lives match the confession of our lips? So Horatius Bonar was a Scottish pastor and a hymnist in the 1800s, and he wrote a little book called Words to Winners of Souls. And near the end of this little book, he encourages confession. Now repentance, what we've talked about today, repentance is not just confession. Repentance goes on to change. Repentance goes on to bear fruit in new life. Repentance isn't just confession. We're going to see some of that next week, how repentance leads us to new life. But repentance isn't just confession, but repentance starts with confession. It starts with this. And now, Horatius Bonar's words in this little book, they were aimed at ministers, but they're applicable to all of us. And I'm going to read some of his areas for confession. And these are included, church. These are included in the questions that you've already received this morning by email, the sermon reflection questions. Some of these are going to be included in that email. Now, later, I want to encourage you to take some time to look over these questions with your Bible and with the pen in hand. And before I read them again, let me say that I certainly recognize that there are plenty of places for our nation to repent and turn to God. There's plenty of places for us corporately even to repent and turn to God. And Isaiah 1 and Jeremiah 5 would have us ask, are we looking out for the needs of the fatherless or the widow? Are we correcting oppression? It would lead us to ask those questions of us corporately. But I want to begin today just by calling all of us to a time of personal, individual reflection. So I want to read some of these questions now. I want to just ask you to just hear them right where you are. Just hear these questions. Ask God to give you a soft heart as you consider these questions. Have we been glad to find excuses to neglect what we know God has called us to do? Have you neglected the reading of scriptures? Or are you only using the scriptures as a show for others in your life? Are we genuinely growing in godliness, or are we deceiving ourselves by just relying on what would seem to be an absence of evil in the eyes of the world instead of a growth in true godliness in the eyes of God? In our conversations with others, is our talk for the better or for the worse? Do we love temporal pleasures more than we love God? Again, questions for all of us to consider. Do we seek opportunities? Do we seek out opportunities to do good to others? Are we quick to anger with our families? Are you quick to anger with your family? Do you neglect the Lord on the Lord's day? Questions for us to reflect on personally. Or how do you respond when you're confronted with sin? Do you grow bitter against those who would in love come to reprove you for your sin? Do you grow bitter towards them? How do you respond when you're confronted with sin? Regarding those with whom we disagree, do we pray for them? Do we pray for their good? Are we quicker to speak of them rather than speak to them or to speak to God for them? Think about maybe our life as a whole, or your life as a whole. Is the tone of your life more earthly or heavenly? What I mean by that is, do you associate too intimately with the world? And are you more accustomed to the ways of the world rather than with God and with God's people and with God's ways? Are we selfish? Have we become selfish, or have you become selfish? Have we become selfish seeking lives of ease and comfort rather than lives of service to one another? Are we truly presenting ourselves as spiritual sacrifices, living sacrifices to God as our spiritual act of worship? Are we really giving ourselves, our lives, our time, our strength, our all on the altar to God? Are you ordering your life by man's wisdom or by Christ's wisdom? By your words or by your actions or by your lives, are you pointing to yourself or are you pointing to Jesus? Could it truly be said of you that you have fixed your mind on things above? Or we could sum it all up like this. If others knew the details of your life, both the visible and the hidden, if others knew the details of your life in full, would they say that you live a Christ-like life? We need to consider all of these things. And we could certainly go on even further, but church, I think for all of us, we need to repent. We need to repent. And I would say let's start that individually with the specific confessing of sins before God. And again, we do that in response to the promise of God. So look down with me at Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Yet even now, God says, even after we've been maybe confronted by this sin, even now, God says in Joel 2, verse 12, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments." Return to the Lord. He's saying there, don't let it just be an outward show, as you read in the Old Testament of people rending their garments, but let's have a rending of the heart, an inward show as we're returning to God with all our heart. He says, return to the Lord. Look at verse 13. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. And he proved that to us, church. He proved that to us in Christ. the fullness of the expression of God's grace and God's mercy. Christ, the one who took the disaster that we deserved for our sin and our rebellion. Christ, the one who took the disaster that we deserve so that we might receive the abundance of God's steadfast love in Him. He's not just promised that He would do that. He's done that for us. And that's what this coming up weekend reminds us of. Christ gave His life. He rose again. He's done all that we need for forgiveness. And so in response to that, let's turn from ourselves and let's turn and let's follow Him. Mountain Creek, I want you to hear my heart. I want you to hear my heart in all of this. I think in a very significant way, God has hit the pause button in our lives. And He's called attention upward to Him. I'm praying now that we would be faithful to do all that He would lead us to do in response to that. And let's pray that together right now. Would you bow and let's pray? Our God in heaven, we ask You to do just that. God, give us the grace of repentance. And God, draw us to You. Reveal to us, Lord, where we've sinned, each of us individually. God, reveal to me the depth of my sin, where I've sought life in other things. God, help us to be humble, to confess that sin before You, to trust Jesus that You've already done all that's required for our forgiveness. And God, may we then turn from that sin and turn to You and find life and bear fruit then in keeping with that. God, lead us in this. Give us the grace that we need. Lord, we pray for our friends who are watching this, maybe right now, the friends who are here watching this right now who haven't trusted in You. God, would You show them Christ? God, would You show them Jesus, that You've taken their sins on You, You've paid the penalty, and now You call them to follow You in response. You've given them Your free grace. God, may they receive that by faith. May they trust in You and follow You now in response. Do Your work in us. Help us to be faithful to follow wherever You lead. We pray this in Christ's name. God, we pray this for Your glory. Amen. So all of this is certainly, this is a lot, I know, but I would encourage you to take some time this afternoon. Don't put it off. Take some time this afternoon with those questions, with your Bible, with the pen. Take some time this afternoon and just work through these questions together. If you've joined us online, maybe you're not a member of Mountain Creek, we're going to have these questions, those sermon reflection questions. They'll be available on our Facebook page. You can go there and find them. And let's each reflect over the condition of our own heart. If you have any questions at all, if you'd like to talk with us, especially if you have a question about how you can follow Christ, how you can become a Christian, we would love to connect with you. Now go to our page again, mountaincreekbc.org/connect, and let us know. Whatever your question is, we'd love to connect with you there. Now don't forget also, if you have any way that you're in need right now, any way that we can help you, go to our page, mountaincreekbc.org/care, and you can let us know there. And we'd love to come alongside you and help you in this time. Let's close with this, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, when we feel the weight of sin on us, we remember that God has not only forgiven us by the blood of Christ, but through Him, He gives us all we need to obey. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, God's word says this, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Thank you, and we'll see you again very soon.